The stuff I covered over there was stuff that I covered in here. But the thought of taking multiple messages and then trying to condense them down into one message, you know, because I think the first, I gave them the grace principles in Sunday school. Then we talked about applying grace to your marriage, and we talked about being sober and showing charity. But then the last four, the nights, was communication. We went through that book, Love and Respect, in one night. Well, one and a half. The next night, we did some stuff on child rearing, and then we did stewardship on the next one. So trying to fit those things into one was difficult, but it was challenging. But it was one of those things where it's like you only have so much time, and you want to be able to give them something to start with there. So it made me appreciate the fact that you can, when you have a class like this, you can start. And if you don't finish, you just carry it to the next week and the next week. And you try not to draw it out, but you want to be as thorough as possible. So that was my challenge for the week there. So we'll come back to this thing. The last several weeks, we studied through 1 Timothy chapter 6 and tried to get the context out of it, showing the issue there was between the relationship of the servants and the masters. And those servants were thinking, well, now that we're in the body of Christ, we shouldn't have to be in this position. But we know, and we compared it with Ephesians chapter 6, that role, there's four different roles. One's not mentioned over there that exemplify the relationship of the head and the body of Christ, the husband and the wife, the parent and the child, the master and the servant, and then the pastor and the church there. So there's those headship roles and then those roles of the body. And every time that you're in one of those, you need to be able to see it as a unique opportunity to be able to bring glory to God there, because there are also temporal roles. All of those roles we mentioned, we're not going to take those roles into heaven. So we will be different up there. Makes you kind of wonder, scratch your head, and wonder what it's going to be like, but it's going to be good. So with that, we studied through that, showed that Paul taught them there was no difference. But then you got down into those passages where people have a tendency to go and grab one verse and not consider the context of the scripture there. Because you get to verse 6 and 7, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And we look at that, but we also consider the fact that this was addressed primarily to deal with the servants who had the wrong mindset, because they were thinking, okay, this should end my role. But it did not. So that was being dealt with right there. But then we also look and we saw towards the end where there was the challenge. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we can see from right there that it's not the same command you see in Acts chapter 2, where they were to sell all they had and lay it at the apostles' feet. But there was an issue that was dealt with. But one of the things that, as we study through this, and we looked over in Philippians 4, as Paul was dealing with his own ministry and his own financial state and the role that the church at Philippi had played, what we learn is in Paul's writings and under grace, the Bible does not tell you how much money you're supposed to have. All right? And that's one of those statements, because we have to take into consideration, just like the Lord does. I mean, we don't live in a time where there's masters and servants in our culture. We know it does take place in other places, and we know there's a lot of this world that lives in very deep poverty. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so it's a difficult thing for them there. So, but for us, we live in a time where there we can be fruitful. As I was studying for tonight's message, and I was reading over, and Paul was talking about is one of those passages where he was talking about his state and the fact that he didn't have riches, didn't have wealth. Well, the fact Paul's specific ministry, he was going to places where they didn't want him. He's going to places where he's going into the synagogue and saying, hey, guess what? We're not doing it this way anymore, even though it's been this way for a really, really long time. So everywhere that Paul went, I mean, there were a few that would accept him, but he just got rejected and got beat up and all the different things that went along with that there. So in his ministry, what he was doing, it was not producing any kind of you know, wealth or capital or anything like that. But as the apostle of the Gentiles, that's what he was doing for that time, for that transitional time. So very different in his own life. Where we live today, you know, we enjoy the blessings and benefits of our culture, of our government, of having freedom, of having some choice, of just having opportunities and things along those lines. So when it comes to money, the Bible doesn't tell you how much you're supposed to have. Yet the Bible tells you you're to bring glory to God. You know, our job is to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. Money touches our lives every day. All four of those relationships that I mentioned earlier, money is directly involved in every one of those. You know, we talked, you know, I made short mention that one of the messages was on communication. I preached on it a good ways back. Communication is a tool. Communication is something that you can get better at, that you can utilize to strengthen your relationships. So much of communication is so important because God uses communication. He uses words to get his message to us. And our method is to take these words, protect, as preacher's been preaching about, to protect the text and the context of Scripture there so we can get teaching and we can get doctrine. So we understand the importance of communication. Well, when it comes to money, we're not going to take money to heaven. And people make statements like that. Well, you can't take it with you. No, but what are you going to do with what you leave behind? Nobody asked that question too much. But think about it. When in Christian circles, in my role as a member of the body of Christ, if I were to choose to take money and invest it and let it grow for a certain amount of time and never touch it, and then at the end of my life, I just simply left it back to the church, or I took it and willed a part of it to somebody that I trusted to be able to take those funds and distribute and support missionaries with the money that I earned after I die. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says to do that. But if we think about it, would I want to take that to the judgment seat? I think so. I think the Lord, if the Lord is pleased, if I take funds and put it directly in the offering plate, and we take those funds and distribute it directly to the missionary, we do that, and we understand why we do that, for their needs and to sustain them so they can do the work that needs to be done. Well, if we were to do it down the road and afterwards, and it was with interest, now I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you because I know the answer to this. Would you rather receive money with or without interest? Okay, we all know the answer to that, because the one with interest is more. So we would prefer that. If you have a retirement account, you would prefer that it make a certain interest rate and percentage so you can live on that later on there. So with not knowing how much money we're supposed to have, you put that into the equation, and then you ask yourself, okay, but what do I do with what I have? How much time do I put into it? How important is it that I manage it well, take care of it? And because what we want to be able to do is stand before the Lord one day and say, okay, primarily we are stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, we're stewards of the mystery. We're stewards of the word of God, the message given to us. And we're responsible for that. We're not disciples. We're stewards. I think we covered that, but I'm getting confused with what I covered last week and what I covered with the college and career group. So if I repeat myself, I almost apologize, but maybe you forgot too. And sometimes you assume people know everything that you say. And I know better than that because nobody remembers everything that I say when I'm standing up here. All right? I don't remember what I say when I am standing up here. That's it. Girl. All right. That's okay. I need some of that genuineness back there. All right. So with that, keep this in mind and remember the fact that when it comes to our finances, we don't know how much we're supposed to have, but we want to bring the Lord glory. And it's under grace, it's our job to figure out how to do that. And there's lots of ways that you utilize money to bring glory to God. But even with how I handle it, I want to be able to take the same principles of grace that I apply to my Christian life, that I apply to my relationships with my wife and with my children, and yea, to the church and to ministry there. I want to apply those principles of grace here as well, so that I can be complete and that it bring glory to God. And also, we're going to see it just makes sense. Because let me give you a couple of things here, solid biblical principles to follow when it comes to money. When we consider sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you have a much greater chance to get a lot. We understand that. All right. When it comes to grace and you study through, you see words in the Bible like that we are to bear fruit, that we are to abound, that we are to be productive. Now, that doesn't always mean in the lives of other people because they have their own free will. We are to reach people. We do what we can, but people are going to make their own choices. I can always bear the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit is my choice. If I want to bear the fruits of the Spirit, I do that because I choose to. Love, joy, and peace, long-suffering. I can have long-suffering or I can have frustration. That's my choice. And mainly it's the choice of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh there. So we want to be profitable as we can. So when it comes to our finances, and we're going to see how that works in. But remember, when we're looking at grace, you don't just look at one thing, you look at the whole picture. Sowing and reaping, liberty and freedom. When you operate under grace, you're not to be under bondage. You know, I think it's Romans 6, verse 15 says that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. We should be under the influence of grace. We should be under the principles and the guidelines of grace there. And grace produces liberty and freedom and security and peace for us. Not always on the outside, but always on the inside there. And we are to walk in that. And if we're honest, when we handle our finances right, our finances create security. See, people will take the passage in 1 Timothy 6 where it says, we're not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, it's not that I trust in riches, but if I establish savings for an emergency and I have an emergency and the savings in there pays for it, I feel much better than I'm sitting there looking at it and trying to figure out who's going to bail me out and wondering what kind of loan I got to go get or who I got to borrow the money from. You know, there's a difference that goes along with that. And what you have to ask yourself is this: which one does God want you to do? Now, we're going to make that a little bit clearer as we do a little bit of a study as we go along with that. A third thing is just walking in the Spirit. Because walking in the flesh, some of the attributes of walking in the flesh is just simply people do what they want, when they want, how they want. You're just fulfilling the, and it's based upon lust. You know, what you want, when you want, how you want. Now, we understand the Bible talks about the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. But as you walk in the Spirit and your desires change because you walk in the Spirit, and you're knowing why you're doing what you're doing there, and you enjoy the blessings and the benefits that go along with that, it's not the same. If I walk in the Spirit, I'm going to be motivated by love towards my Savior based upon what He did for me, why He created me, the responsibility He's given me, and the fact that I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. So my purpose, my motives, my principles are all going to be different, yet I can find security and satisfaction in doing that when it comes to the flesh, and it's just lust. It's just, okay, what do I want to do what I want to do? Why? Because I want to do it. What they want, when they want, how they want, and as much as they can. When it comes to the flesh, we know the flesh is never satisfied. So thus, you just feed it and feed it and feed it, and it's never full. It never finds contentment there. Three things that the flesh doesn't consider. It does not consider accountability to God. It does not consider the repercussions of actions to others. And it doesn't consider the future. It doesn't consider yourself or others down the road. So you take all of that and that's the flesh. Well, if you take all of that and you apply and you tie a person's money to that, and they operate in their money towards that, and we can see a person can do that. Just, I have money, thus I have lust, and with that lust is going to come covetousness and envy and things along those lines, and then just living life to make me happy. It's amazing. That's what some people live for. I just want to be happy. As long as I feel good and I'm happy, then that's all that matters. And that's just a really shallow existence. But that's how we understand a lot of people live. Now, again, does that mean as Christians we're supposed to be miserable? No, we have happy with joy. When you have happiness with joy, you can enjoy the good things. And when the bad things come about, especially the things you can't control, you tap into that peace that passeth all understanding and that strength that you have by walking in the Spirit. Because to be filled with the Spirit and to walk that way, you know, we can look at these comparisons. You're going to gratify the flesh or you're going to glorify the Father. If you're walking in the Spirit, your job is to glorify the Father. You have rebellion or you have reverence. You know, walking in the Spirit, there's respect, there's reverence, there's submission. To somebody in the flesh, they hate those words. Somebody that walks in the Spirit and understands it and how it operates there, they embrace it. They like it. Well, when we start dealing with money, you know, a rebellious spirit and money is going to go back up to those attributes of the flesh. But where there's submission and reverence, you know, with money, there's going to be savings. There's going to be somebody that can tell themselves what to do with their money, and then they can tell their money what to do. It goes back to the issue of control. A person can't walk in the Spirit. They can't get to Romans chapter 8 unless they walk through Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. 6 and 7 has to do with a person deciding and choosing, I am going to decide now that I'm saved that I'm going to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm going to tell my flesh what to do and what not to do. Sin's not going to have dominion over me. So you're the servant of sin or the servant of righteousness. You're in bondage or you're free. You're carnal or you are spiritual there. So with all of those things, and as we consider money and we consider the relationships we mentioned earlier, in all four of those relationships, work's involved, there's roles, there's love, there's respect, there's submission, and then there's money. Money comes into it there. And think about this. It's a different perspective. We understand that we're, as Christians, when I got saved, I was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, I belong to Him. I am His steward. As we mentioned earlier, and I didn't finish it, we talk about a disciple. When we look at the role of a disciple was to go leave their home, leave their family, leave their job, and follow Christ and go with Him wherever and also be supernaturally provided for. Those boys that followed Him for several years had to eat somewhere. And I mean, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, that happened twice, but it might have been happening on a smaller scale, you know, throughout that. We see different times how He fed Himself, but when you think about it, there was no job and there was no funds coming in. And we look at the life that Christ lived. A lot of times, he might go to somebody's house here and there, but for all that time of His earthly ministry, He was working no job. And so He had to be provided for. The disciples, as they were sent out in Matthew 10, were sent out purposely with nothing to prove the fact this is how you're going to do it in the time to come in the tribulation period there. But for us, we become stewards. Every bit of money that I have, if God owns me, then every bit of money I have is God's. And we say, okay, I got that. And we've heard that before. But as you begin to kind of process it, that means this. Okay, Lord, it's all your. How much of your money do you want me to have? What do you want me to do with your money? With my time and my talents and my abilities, what part of my life do you want me to invest in and put into when it comes to money so that I can operate in such a way that brings you glory? See, when you stop and think about that, what it really makes you do is think. And most Christians don't spend enough time just pondering and musing and saying, okay, Lord, what is it exactly that you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And just give it that time and have some trial and error that goes along with it, because we know God's not going to come down and say, I want you to do this. You know, I want you to do that. You know, as we obey him, none of us have the job. Okay, go build an ark. Go walk around Jericho. Okay, just come and follow me and go with me everywhere I go. We don't get those commands. We get the principles. And he says, bring me glory. Study to show thyself approved. In other terms, figure it out. Take what I've given you, figure it out, and bring me glory. And then you're going to bring a report. And your life and your works and everything you do will be made manifest. So what we don't want to do with this is put too much emphasis on money. We want to put just the right amount. We want to have the right mindset that goes along with it there. And with that, we got to make sure that we're understanding and seeing the book the right way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read a passage and then ask ourselves a question here. When you go to Luke chapter 12 and you get to verse 15, chapter 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, when I was over at Sister JL's church over there, I read this passage and I asked the folks this question. So should we save for retirement based upon that passage? And it was very quiet in the room, which I figured it would be. And I told him, I said, now I'm going to ask this question. I really don't expect an answer. I want you to think about it, though. Because I was sitting in a church where they had just recently moved from one building to another because they didn't fit. So they moved to another building. They sold their barn, got them a new barn so that they would fit in it, so that they could do what? Bring glory to God and have more folks come in. I mean, there was a decision that had to be made. They had to look at the finances. They had to look at where they were at. I remember Brother Jeremy calling and talking to myself and Pastor about it. We ran through all the numbers and did all those different things there. Man, now they're at a place. One of the guys told me, he says, you know, we could not right now go back to where we were because we could not fit at all. And I was like, wow, that's a blessing. Man, you're moving forward. That is great. But this, you look at this passage and it says to beware of covetousness. But this guy, he had to be a farmer. So thus he went out and he sowed a lot and he reaped a lot and he had a lot. And in order to do that, he probably had to work hard. And thus he had more than the existing barns would hold. So I'm going to tear these down and grow and build bigger ones so it'll all fit. And when we know the Bible, he says, and I'll take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Well, the fact is, when you understand that in this passage specifically right here, that they were very, very close to something and they were preparing for something. If you'll go over with me to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24, the Bible calls it the Olivet Discourse, simply a time where the disciples came to him and asked him a question in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, now, before we read any further, the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, we know he's not making reference to the rapture, because that hadn't been revealed yet. So he has to be making reference to the end of the tribulation period and Christ in his second coming when he was coming to set up the kingdom. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And we can continue going all the way down through almost 50 verses here of Christ warning them specifically of what was going to happen before the end took place. He is telling these people, this is going to happen in your lifetime. This is what is supposed to take place. Now, we know looking back, Christ knew what would happen overall. But he also operated in such a way that he gave his creation volition. He gave them the ability to choose and not just to operate as robots. He says, okay, you have every opportunity to go through this and to do it right. But we know that Israel as a whole rejected Christ there, rejected the Messiah over and over again. But those disciples they left everything, going to sell all they had. And Acts chapter 2, they were to take all they had, lay it at the apostles' feet. And if they took all they had and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was all there, they weren't going to be able to work anymore. Eventually, that was going to run out. And that was going to lead them into the tribulation period where God was going to have to supernaturally provide for them. So going back over here to this account in Luke 12, this man that was in the process of taking what he had and building a barn to have more, he says, you're wrong because you need to get rid of everything within this amount of time. Matter of fact, y'all just get rid of all of it right now and come on and follow me. I mean, that's what he told. If we were to go to the account in Luke 18 and look at the rich young ruler where he said, what must I have to inherit eternal life? We don't teach soul winning from that passage because what did he tell him to do? He told him to keep the commandments. We don't tell anybody to keep the commandments because it's not of works. But during that time, through the tribulation period, they were going to have to, as we read, endure to the end, not take the mark of the beast, not get involved in that economy, and get to the end so that when Christ returned, they could become part of that new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, and go into the kingdom and rule and reign with him and go out and reach all of the nations there. So thus, in Luke, their job was to get rid of everything. That's what they had to do because he said, you can't go through this. And it was the picture was of what? Of when the children of Israel went out of Egypt into the wilderness. God had to supernaturally provide for them through all those years. No jobs, nothing. They're going from one point to the other. How in the world did he feed them? Well, he fed them with manna. He fed them with the birds and all those things there. But God had to feed them supernaturally. He's going to do it then. The important thing to remember, and I share all of that with you, is that folks get confused because they come back over here and there's something in the back of their mind that says, if I have less, I'm more righteous. Jesus said the rich man was bad. And he did in Luke 12, Luke 16, and Luke 18. The only reason he was bad is because he was supposed to get rid of everything during that time because of what was getting ready to take place. You know, when Paul goes around and takes up the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, we know why they're poor, because they sold all they had and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then they were ready to trust the Lord and be provided for supernaturally. Then what happened? God saved Saul, who became Paul, and he gave him the mystery. And within the mystery, it says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Taught sowing and reaping. Taught, okay, you got to go and provide for yourself. And these guys have nothing. There's no government assistance. I mean, when you don't have a place to live and you have no tools and you have nothing, you don't even know how you're going to get through the next day. So thus, offerings were taken up to go back to those folks so they could do what? Get back on their feet and establish themselves and operate under grace there. God didn't come back and say, oh, okay, you sold all you had and you did the right thing. No, he said, okay, you're the body of Christ now. Take care of each other. Figure it out. And that's what they had to do. That's why Paul was so adamant about that. You see it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But it's the only place in the Bible where you see the word experiment. Paul said this is the talked about the administration of what he was doing and the experiment of it. He says, we've got to do this. Why? Because I see a need. It needs to take place. And you folks that have more money than other folks, you Corinthians, you need to take care of this business here. And we've got to help these folks so they get back to that place. They move on. Doesn't mean we got to, you know, give them money forever. We just got to get them back on their feet. So we see the example of seeing a need. Seeing something that needed to take place, that needed to happen there. But see, if you don't see the difference between this, and you're looking at yourself, you're saying, okay, well, God doesn't tell me how much money I'm supposed to have. He just gives me principles. Well, you know what people gravitate to? We're just about done. What they'll do is when they don't know what to do, they'll get lazy and they'll go to where somebody will tell them what to do so they can just follow it. You know what a lot of people do? They come back to the Gospels to figure out what to do with their money and how they're supposed to handle it. And then they can't quite figure that out either. And then there's confusion. So they don't know what to do. And see, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to study some principles and look at some things and come up with what we believe to be some of the best principles and solutions and mindset to figure out what does God want me to do with my life when it comes to money? How much of His money does He want me to have, and how does He want me to handle it, and what does He want me to do with it there? Because we know we're stewards. But we don't always think along those lines. We don't process it. We think, okay, well, as long as we come to church and we give some here and there and we take care of this, that, and the other, we should be good. But when you do things in the light of the judgment seat and you do things with eternity in mind, you do them differently. You function differently. You think differently. Your heart's in a different direction. And thus, that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to go through some areas. And let me just tell you this. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. Because if Jesus doesn't tell you how much you're supposed to have, I ain't going to tell you how much you're supposed to have. Because it's not my job. It's your job between you and this book to figure out what you're supposed to do and what's going to bring in glory. Now, we're going to study the principles to help rein us in, so that we have clarity and can operate with confidence in what we are supposed to do there. So, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, as we study through this, Lord, we ask you for wisdom. Give us diligence. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, that we might be able to operate as good stewards and operate through the wisdom of God and what we do with what you have entrusted us with. So, Lord, we ask you to bless the hour to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. For being. Is it warm in here? Is it me? You're not warm? Is anybody else warm? Okay, if you are, y'all. Okay, back and forth. All right. Are you ever warm? I'll ask Jason. Okay, I thought so. Okay. Sometimes you're up here, you can't tell. But, oh, yeah, you got a sweatshirt on, too. But he's a dude. He's hot. Okay.
I'm cold.
Okay, I'll give it to you. Love you. You're a good kid. Okay. Back to work, Batman. All right.